Let's pray. Father, we just ask that this time together, that the words spoken are words that are true, are words that transform our hearts to be more like your Son, Jesus. That's our desire as we wake up, when we wake up every morning, is to be more like Jesus. Use the Holy Spirit in us to change that, to make that transformation on our behalf. In Jesus' name, amen. For those of you keeping score at home, my third Father's Day wish was from Rosa's granddaughter. She's going to the show today, and then she said, and by the way, happy Father's Day. I said, okay, there, sir, you beat my kids. Good for her. She's like my kid, so that's okay. Which, speaking of which, I feel like I'm a father to a lot of theater kids, which frightens them and maybe sometimes it maybe makes them happy, I don't know. But imagine this scenario. You're about to enter a courtroom and appear before a judge for a crime that you have been charged with. It doesn't matter what the specifics of the crime are. Just know that it's a very serious offense, okay? So it's so serious that you've hired an attorney, the best in town, to defend you. Time's ticking. It's about time to begin. Your lawyer is a no-show. Your palms are beyond sweaty. You're guilty, and you know it. But you're hoping, you're praying that your counsel can find a loophole. Maybe they can get you a lighter sentence. Maybe they can even get you off. From behind the door, you hear the verdicts of those appearing before you, the loud gavel, the voice of the merciless judge. Guilty, guilty, guilty. Your hope is fading. You're next to go before the judge. Today we draw to a close in our long journey. There, I left you hanging there. Today we come to our long journey through the Sermon on the Mount, and it's been fun. It's hard to believe we've been in the words of Jesus so long, but at the same time, it seems like hardly enough time to cover them, right? Throughout, Jesus has taken us on a wild journey and has redefined everything. He's challenged our focus. He's challenged our priorities. He's redefined our view of God's laws and made us wrestle with the authenticity of our spirit. He's pointed to the dangers of phony devotion. He's pointed to the dangers of judgmentalism. He's redefined a lot. Maybe this series has been an assessment of where you're at, meaning what areas of your life are you growing and maturing, and where do you need intentional focus? And do you want to? After all, what this series has been all about is the good life Jesus is inviting us into. And if we're honest, it would be easy to reject that. Because living the good life defined by Jesus is anything but easy. It's why throughout this series we've been wrestling with the question Jesus is forcing us to answer from the very beginning. Do you still want to follow me? Before you quickly answer that, maybe another question has popped into your mind. Is it worth it? Is the good life that just redefines worth it? I think that's a fair question that we all can relate to. Well, if you thought the stuff we've covered to this point was hard to digest, you're now at the close of Jesus' sermon. And in it, what I believe to be the scariest words in all the Scripture. I mean it. The words we're going to look at in a moment have been words I've studied with, I've studied over, and I've wrestled with. Every time I hear them, they stop me in my tracks. I wonder their true meaning. They're words that I pray I and none of you ever hear come directly from Jesus. They remind me of the scenario that I set up at the beginning. A person, me, on trial, with a rap sheet a mile long and all the things I've ever done, said, thought, done in the open and done in secret, waiting to face the judge. What will the judge say? Will the judge be merciful? Will he be strict? Will he even listen? Has the judge already made up their mind? What will the judge say? What does Jesus have to say as he closes his message? We pick up the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7. And let's rehash these words. Listen closely to these. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Is that a little sobering to you? I can't imagine hearing anything worse on the day of judgment. I don't care who you are. When you hear these words, they make you pause. If you're like me, all sorts of questions pop into your head. Who's Jesus talking to? Is it just the people who reject him? Is there a list that I should be checking off? Is God even fair? Could he be talking to me? Could these words be ones that I may one day hear? You might also wonder if this is another passage where Jesus is using exaggeration to make a point, right? It would be easy to write them off and say, oh, Jesus is going for shock value here. This isn't what he really means. As we look at the conclusion, what's clear at the very least is that Jesus is urging us, the listener, to the gravity of what he's been saying this whole time. In the text, the word new is not just an intellectual knowledge, like knowing a fact. It's specifically about a relationship. See, here, know means to recognize or perceive. I think Jesus chooses this word intentionally. You see, some of the followers listening to that day perhaps didn't perceive Jesus correctly. Or maybe they didn't recognize their own hearts. They perceived that they wanted to be with Jesus, but were they willing to get to know Jesus? I'm sure there were many in the crowd who were inconclusive on whether surrendering their lives to Jesus was not only necessary, but worth it. That might describe a lot of people today. Jesus knows this, and he's concerned. Throughout this message, Jesus has been critical of the religious leaders and their hypocrisy, right? We've hit it about every Sunday. He called out their holier-than-thou ways, and as he spoke about them, those, as the crowd likely had their hearts poked and wondered, am I a hypocrite too? Does Jesus know me? Let me illustrate it this way. Think about a time when you want to get into better shape. Doesn't matter the reason. You just want to look better, you want to feel better, you want to change the habits that got you where you are. It's hard work, we know that. Many of us have failed a time or two. But let's say this time you're serious. So you go out and hire a personal trainer. They detail all the stuff you need to do to get the results you want. It's not earth-shattering. You have to change your diet. Just imagine I'm here with a stationary bike. No, I don't like those. The elliptical. I can do those. Those are easier on my knees, okay? So I'm on the elliptical. This time it's different. You have a professional who you trust and holds you accountable. And you eat the right things. Perhaps it was a wrong choice to choose such a large piece of watermelon. So you drink plenty of water, you eat plenty of fruits and veggies, you do the right thing. Sure enough, with that, with exercise and some determination, you begin to see the results. It's working. Transformation is taking place. You're following the plan. You check with your trainer regularly. You and that trainer are BFFs for life. As time goes on, you're feeling a little more confident, so you begin to do things on your own. You're no longer checking in with him. You're no longer following the plan. You've modified it so it works for you. Not going to drink that. I thought I was at the beginning, but yeah, you drink your Coke and you eat your... And these will be the death of me. I need to hand these out later. Shortbread cookies. Oh, if I ate these all day long, right? Those are good. And they're delicious. And I'm doing okay. I'm doing all right. Things aren't that bad. Last week I had Cheetos, and Mark reminded me of the orangeness that would make my fingers, so I switched to cookies today. Imagine a day after doing this for a while. You show up at the same gym. It's full. Everyone around is watching you. I'm drinking my Coke and eating my shortbread cookies. People are looking at me wondering, what is he doing? And You tell them, hey, I have a trainer from this gym. And imagine that your trainer you haven't seen in quite a while, remember, walks in and you shout, hey, that's my trainer. All eyes would be glued to the two of you. And seeing what you've become and knowing they have a reputation and a clientele that means everything to them, what do you think their response might be? Would you blame them if they said, I'm not his trainer, I don't know that guy? This is what we look like to God when we try to walk the fine line between the life Jesus invites us to and the life we want to live. And to this Jesus says, excuse me, who are you? And the danger spiritually is that because we've failed our trainer, who is Jesus, that we're going to be judged and the book is going to be thrown at us. That's where my mind goes when I hear this passage and the words, I never knew you. I think all the things I've done, it's hard to justify why the book shouldn't be thrown at me. Or I think about all the times when I've been punished unfairly and I question what it means to even go before a fair judge. So let's go back to that courtroom setting. By the way, your palms are still sweaty. Your lawyer is still a no-show. You're about to go before the scary, faceless judge alone. And you remember the rap sheet from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount? I'm a murderer, an adulterer, a liar, selfish, hypocrite, judgmental sinner. It's not a lot of words, but that's a long rap sheet. The door begins to open. You're guilty. You know it. You're bracing to face the judge. You close your eyes, and as it opens, you hear the verdict, guilty. And when I open my eyes, all I see is the nail-scarred hand of Jesus reaching out. There's no courtroom. There's no gavel. There's no judge. There's no jury. Just Jesus, the judge, who has already taken my punishment, extending this invitation. Enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Do you hear the compassion there? It's easy to read these words and visualize fear and punishment. But this is not a passage of judgment and sentencing. It's an invitation to the good life and freedom that can start right this second. And it's not about working and exercising harder all alone, or quitting because you failed. It's an invitation to get back on and travel down a different path that Jesus has opened together with him. And here's why that's important. Both of these roads have trouble and heartache. Both will have disappointment and sorrow. Both will have grief and pain. One road is easy, but it's a dead end. But the other one, that narrow, small gate, narrow road, that leads to the good life. One where joy and purpose can be found. One where relationships give life and others are resurrected. One that when the storms come, you'll weather because you're not alone, and because of what it's built on. And this is how Jesus closes. Remember, this is how he closes the entire Sermon on the Mount. This is the point, what I'm about to read here. Therefore, everyone who hears these words, the last 11 weeks of mine, and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down and the steep streams rose and the winds blew and beat against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. So there it is. After all this, the sermon and the series, after all this, Jesus had one final question. Seven words. Will you build your life on me? As we close, I just invite you to pursue the good life. It's not a life of denial. It is a life of obedience. It is a life of good practices to treat your body as the gift that it is. But it doesn't mean you can't have a root beer float once in a while. So don't beat yourself up, but remember that obedience to God is the first and foremost thing with every breath that you take. I just want you to reflect this week on your commitment to that. I trust that most of you are spiritually mature enough to reflect on your own place with Him right now. And we get an opportunity to do that now in the sacrament that's called many things. The Eucharist, which means thanksgiving. Holy Communion, Last Supper, Lord's Supper. I just want you to know that everyone within the sound of my voice is welcome at the table. It's an open table. I do ask because this is scriptural, if you do have anything that you're holding against of person in the way of that needs confession, that you do that while we pray right now, that you lift that confession up to God. So let's prepare our hearts for communion. Father, as we partake of these elements, the bread and the juice that represent the body and the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, help us be one. The word communion means that we are together. We're doing this together. This is not a solo act. So bring us together as a family right now as we lift these things up to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So on the night before he died, I just can't think of a more brilliant way to have us remember him than this practice. He broke the bread. It was at the Passover meal. And he passed it among his disciples and said, This represents my body. Every time you eat this very common element, so that helps you remember Jesus a lot, right? Every time you eat this, remember me. Do this in remembrance of me. My body was given to you, and now you take my body with you in this time together. And when the meal was over, he poured the last cup of the meal, and he said, This wine represents my blood. This is my blood. The blood poured out for your salvation and the salvation of many. It has the ability to wash your sins away. So every time you drink of this, remember me. Do this in remembrance of me. So now, as you are able, I'd ask you to come forward. Let's let the praise team come first to receive the elements, and let's continue to worship him during this holy time.